Welcome to the Eagle Heights Podcast. Today's episode, originally heard August 15th, 2010, is a continuation of our message series called Why the Church Matters. Make sure and join us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for worship gathering and 9 a.m. and throughout the week for core groups. Also check us out on the web at eagleheights.com, facebook.com/eagleheights, and twitter.com/eagleheights. Also check out the new Eagle Heights app for your iPhone and iPod Touch.
Just listening to the song, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Every one of us had a problem, or have, maybe many of us in this room, or some in this room, have a problem that we have no solution for in and of ourselves. We are stained with crimson from our sin. And there's no amount of OxyClean or spray and wash or anything that we could do in and of ourselves to get that stain out of our lives. When God looks on us apart from Jesus, he sees sin. Except for Jesus came and lived the life he lived because we could not live the life he lived. And the song says, Jesus paid it all. That if we would repent and acknowledge our sin and turn from it and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, that Jesus paid it all for those who believe, for those who are repenting and believing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now I ask you, when you sing that song, do you mean that? Do you believe that there's nothing that you or I could do to have the favor of God? We have nothing that we can do to earn any merit. There is no good work, no matter how much we do, that we are so far in debt with even one sin that we could never, ever, ever repay our sin. And yet Jesus paid it all. I think I've said that now. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Do you mean that? All to him I owe. Because if you have truly trusted in Christ and you believe in him with all of your heart and you say that you love him, which I believe that believing is loving. If you believe in Jesus, you will love him. You will submit to him. You will submit to his lordship. And all to him you owe. If you really believe that, then that has implications and applications for the way that we live. And it has implications and applications for the way we live with each other, individually and with each other, in the church and out of the church, when we gather on Sunday morning, when we gather on Wednesday, and when we go into the world. So do you really believe that? Because if you do, all of that God has given us in this word, in this Bible, in this 66 books, will call us to be obedient to it. You can't, 1 John is clear, you can't say you love Jesus and believe in Jesus and willfully, now I know we sin. I know we fall, I know we fail, I understand that. I don't want to give you an excuse for sinning, by the way, either. But if you really believe in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, do you follow his plan for your life? Because I would just suggest to you that if you are really believing in Jesus, when God puts his Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, you hear the word, you believe, you're sealed for the day of redemption, the Holy Spirit lives within you, 1 John 3:23 and 24. How do we know that we are in Christ, that we are believing in Christ? We know it by the Spirit that lives in us and beckons us to believe and walk in obedience to the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you really believe in him, you will have a desire, a push, a shove, a desire to be propelled to the things of God and to live for his glory, even in the church. And what's crazy about that is we're imperfect people striving to be like Christ. And we fail a lot, and the leaders fail. And last week we were talking about leadership in the church. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump over to Hebrews 13:17. So I made it through four verses last week. We've been doing a sermon series, Why the Church Matters. And we made it through the first four verses, and I was talking about what a shepherding authority ought to look like in the church. And I asked, we had an elders meeting later that day, and I asked our elders, I said, was I too hard on us? Was I too hard on me? Was I too hard on you? And the answer is no. The answer is no, because God, if we truly love God, then I as an elder, called as an elder, and I'm an elder, a pastor elder in this church. There are five other pastor elders in this church. Most Southern Baptist churches have a pastor. We have six elder pastors, five of which are lay people, and do it on a volunteer basis because we believe that's the biblical model. But as a pastor elder, I have a responsibility to follow Jesus in every way and lead you to do the same, even when it's hard. Now, I want to remind you, 1 Peter is a book written to Christians under persecution. As a matter of fact, if you read chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, you would see very quickly and understand, even going back to chapter 1, that these people are getting hammered for their faith. As a matter of fact, I think what's going on here is there's a widespread persecution by the Emperor Nero in about 62-66 AD, and Paul has just been beheaded, and Peter is writing to Paul's churches, who are getting hammered for the gospel. Paul just lost his head for the gospel. These people are being persecuted for the gospel. And Peter writes to Paul's churches in modern-day Turkey and says, you elders among the local gathering, the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of those who are in Christ, you need to shepherd and oversee the people of God. So I want to read that, and then I want to make a quick application, then I want to go on to your part, okay? So let's read 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Now, I want to say this again. Elders, plural. I promise you, when you read the Bible over and over again, you will see that the biblical model for a local church is elders. It's so frequent that you cannot deny it. So that's why we have elders at Eagle Heights, because we believe it is very descriptive, so descriptive that it is the biblical model. So it says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, among the body, among the local church, these local churches that are scattered all throughout Turkey, as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. Now notice Peter is saying, hey, you all are suffering. Your people are getting hammered. I'm getting hammered, but let me just say this, and this is what Peter's saying. Guys, I've suffered for Christ too. Now, in America, we don't really suffer a lot. Now, there have been people, I know people in this congregation who have suffered for their faith, for sharing the gospel. But we don't really have that kind of persecution, but we do suffer in the church. We suffer from cancer, just like they probably did back then. We suffer from relational hardship. We suffer from all sorts of things. But a shepherd is called to do the hard work. And all of you are called to this work to some degree, by the way. We're called to do the hard work of shepherding the people of God. You are God's people. This is God's church. We are under shepherds, called with a duty to shepherd the people of God. So he says, shepherd the flock of God. Peter's saying, hey, I know I'm there with you. I've done this, but shepherd the flock of God. And shepherd just simply means to lead or guide and protect. That's what shepherd does, lead, guide, and protect. Well, how do you do that? Well, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So we lead, guide, and protect. And this word overseer or overseeing, it just simply means to care for, like a shepherd would his sheep. The shepherd leads and guides and protects his sheep by caring for them. That's what a shepherd elder is to do. Now look at verse 2. It says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you have to. Now notice there are three antitheses here. What do I mean by antithesis? There's what you don't do and what you should do. And see right there, it says not under compulsion. So that's what you don't do, elders. That's what we don't do. But, little contrastive conjunction means it's comparing, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Here's the second antithesis, and not for sordid gain, so not for greedy, shameless money. That's not why we do the ministry. We don't do it to get paid. Now, some of us get paid, and the Bible's clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that that's a good thing, that churches ought to take care of ministers when they can. But we don't do it to get money. We do it with eagerness. We don't do it to get sordid, temporal gain. We do it to give ourselves away with eagerness to the people that we serve. Look at verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. So I don't stand up here this morning and just bark out orders. I don't go into the staff and say, you do this and you do that and you do this and I'm going to go in the office and blog. That's not what I do. That's not what we do. I don't tell you what to do and then don't engage you. It says very clearly that we're not to do we're not lording it over those allotted to our charge, but proving to be examples among the flock. So we get down and we rub shoulders with you and we live life with you and we exchange emails and Facebook messages and we meet for coffee and lunch and we have meetings and we invite people to come visit the elders and share their concerns. So these are the things that an elder does. Now look at verse 4, and when the chief shepherd comes, so I'm an under shepherd, the other elders are under shepherds, there's the chief shepherd, his name is Jesus Christ. He's who I answer to. I answer to you all, but more importantly, I answer to Jesus. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, very quickly, and then we're going to get on to your part, because you're not off the hook. What would that look like in the church? Let's just try to make a very couple practical applications. And don't misunderstand me. When I say we're to serve you, what I mean is that we're primarily, when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders are to serve by providing oversight of teaching of the Word of God and remaining doctrinally and theologically pure. And we're to govern or to lead or to rule as a man does in his own household. So the household is the model, and then we're to lead the church as we would lead our house under the direction of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're to do. So our primary function is doctrinal and caring for the flock and teaching. But let's say you want to start a Bible study at Eagle Heights. Here's what I would hope that every one of us would do, not because you don't have the Holy Spirit and not because you're not a priest in Christ. You are a priest. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that guides and protects you. I'm not saying that you can't make these decisions, but as the pastoral oversight in this church, what I would appreciate is that you would just stop by and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this study under the umbrella of Eagle Heights, and I just want to know what you think about this. Because there are all sorts of people in the world today who call themselves Christians. And some of them mean well, and they just don't know well. So let's say you come to me, and you bring this book, and you plop it out, and it says, and I'm going to use a name, and I've had conversations with some of you, but I'm going to put this name out there. You bring me a book, and it's by Victoria and Kenneth Copeland. Because somebody handed you that book, and it talked about Jesus, and it talked about God, and you say, I want to lead a study for women by Victoria Copeland. Here's what I'm going to say to you. Please don't do that. Please do not do that. Because I know enough about those people, and they may mean well, but they teach some serious doctrinal and potentially eternally damaging error. Now, you may bring Beth Moore to me, and I would say, great! I've never heard anything from Beth Moore that she said wrong. You lead a women's study with Beth Moore. That is wonderful. She does a great job. But if you bring me Victoria Copeland, I'm going to say, put on the brakes, let's go to Beth Moore, all right? So that's one instance. One other that's very frequent in the church. Turn to James chapter 5 for just a second. And again, it's not because I don't trust a lot of you all. I know many of you. I trust you. It's not because I want to rule over you and tell you what to do and not what to do. I just have a charge. I'm to protect this church doctrinally and biblically, so if you and I aren't responsible for people going to hell. Let's just read 13 and 14. Chapter 5, James 5, 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the what? Church. Not churches. The elders of the ecclesia, the local gathering, a local church. They are to call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So let's say you get sick, and many of you will. I mean, we're all, the Bible's clear, we're all headed toward death. And so as we go along and as we pastor this church, many of us are going to get sick because our bodies break down, and you get sick, and you find yourself in the hospital. And I say this very gently. If you would just do this for the elders and the deacons and all those in the past and the ministerial staff here in this church, notice it says if you get sick. And by the way, this word sick, it can mean weak physically or spiritually. So let's say you get physically sick or you're spiritually sick and you're in sin and you need prayer. You see what the text says? It says, call the elders. So I just want to say this, and this isn't speaking to any one specific thing or anything that's happened. We don't read minds. The elders don't read minds. So if you get sick or something's going on in your life, call us. Help us help you. Call us so we can help you, so we can come and pray for you. And let's say you're in the hospital and you call and you say, I'm sick. Now, a deacon is going to come visit you. Is that right? I mean, deacons, somebody from the deacons is going to come pray and visit you. Deacons are servants of the church and servants of mercy, and they're going to come pray for you, and they're going to say, how can we help you? Can we help you can we help you financially? Can we bring you anything? And then an elder is going to come. Now catch this. There are six elders, and one of the elders is going to come. And if you call us and we find that this is very serious, we may all come to you, and we may anoint you with oil as a symbol of God's healing potential power, and we will pray over you. But it may be the case that just one of these lay elders come, and it's not me. And I just want to be clear about this. I am the paid preaching pastor with staff oversight, but there are elders in the room, and if an elder comes to you, he is just as much an elder as I am. And so we're going to come and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to read scripture over you, and we're going to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. And if you're hurting with sin, we're going to help you as much as you can, as we can. But we need you to help us help you. And the elders will rally to you and be as biblical as we possibly can. We will fail. We will fail. But we want to shepherd you and love you the best we possibly can in the Word of God, teaching you to obey all that Jesus has commanded. Now, so those are applications of what Peter is saying to these elders in these churches in Turkey who are struggling. Now, you may be saying, and just put yourself in these in the church's spot. They're like, yeah, you get them, Peter. You tell those elders among us to shepherd us like the Bible says. You get them. You stick it to them. You go, boy. That's maybe what some of these people are saying. That's maybe what some of you are saying as I'm preaching to the elders and saying what the elders will do and try to do. You're like, yeah, those elders need to get their act together and get to work. They need to be accountable to the congregation and to Jesus. Oh, boy. Who are you accountable to? See, the elders submit to you in pastoral oversight and authority, and you could call an elder to the floor and say, you know what, you're sinning, elder. 1 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, makes it very clear that you better have two or three witnesses to do that, and it better be a very clear biblical error that you're calling to an elder to the floor to. So we're to shepherd you and submit ourselves to you in that way, but you know what the Bible is also very clear about? And this is weird, by the way, because I'm saying it to you as an elder, but you are to submit to the elders. You are to obey the elders as they lead and guide you. That's weird, isn't it? Ryan and I recorded podcasts this last Monday, and he said, isn't this kind of a strange thing for you to talk about? Because if you notice in the text, Peter is writing to churches he's not necessarily a part of except for universally. Did you notice that? He's writing to churches from outside the church. When you go over to Hebrews 13, 17, you notice that the writer of the book of Hebrews who says, obey and submit, is writing to them from outside the church. And I get the joy and privilege of standing before you to say this morning, here's what I ought to be doing, and you ought to submit to it. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? It's a little strange. But that's what the Word of God said. Now, let me make one other prefatory remark here. This is not a power play on my part. That's not what I intend it to be. And I'm not preaching through this text because somebody has not submitted in this church. This church has been wonderful to me and my family. Last year and a half, it has been as good as a situation as I have been in. Not as a pastor, but as someone who's attended a church. So I'm not making a power play, and I'm not standing up here this morning and pointing at you in the chest and saying, you need to submit and you need to obey. Though there may come a day where if anyone in here, including the elders or myself, we get out of line, we may have to come to you and say very lovingly, please submit and obey for your own good. This is for your good. We want to shepherd you and oversee your soul so that you don't cause others to go to hell, and so that you don't go to hell, and so that you don't waste your life. But I listen, it's interesting. Leading the church is kind of like leading your home. I don't walk around my house with my chest stuck out saying to my wife, Lacey, submit. And you will not find me walking around doing that here in this church. What I believe is that if I'm submitting myself to God, to the chief over shepherd, Jesus Christ, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to as an elder and what these men are doing, what they're supposed to as an elder, invested in the word of God, loving the word of God, being strengthened by the Spirit, that as we love you as a shepherd should, that it will be natural for you, even when you're wrong or we're wrong, to submit to each other. That's the way it ought to be. And there may come a day where I have to say, will you please just do what we say because this is what is best for you, because this is what the Word of God says. But I promise you, I do not walk around. I don't treat the staff this way. I don't treat my wife this way. I sometimes have to treat my children this way. But I don't walk around yelling at people. And that's not the way a shepherd's to lead. So I just want to be clear about that. So let's look at verse 5. Let's look at your part, and then we're going to wrap this up. Younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, let me say something very quick about you younger men. Some of you may be saying, oh, wait a minute, this is just for younger men. This isn't for me. I'm not a younger man. I'm an older woman, or a younger woman, or an older man. So I don't have to submit to this. Well, probably what's going on here, and you all know this, you know how young guys are. We think we have the world figured out. And probably what Peter's doing is addressing a very specific group in this church because they're subverting the authority of the elders. He's caught wind of this from where he is, where he probably is, probably in Rome, and he's hearing this, and he's saying, you know what, guys, I hear about some younger men who don't want to submit to the authority of the elders, and they're going around, and you younger men need to submit. And it just makes sense to me in this passage that he's calling out a specific group, but why would it not apply to everyone in the church? When you get over to Hebrews 13, 17, it clearly does apply to everyone in the church. But he calls out these younger men. Now, I want to say something to younger men, and I wish more university students were here. But you younger men, especially those of you who are called to ministry, it is very easy to want to say, I don't like what the leadership is doing. They're not leading fast enough. They're not leading vocally enough. They're not doing this. They haven't made this change. So I'll just go around the leadership of the church. I'll just go start my own deal. And I want to say there may come a time where God gives you permission to go start a new deal, but you better be careful about subverting and going around the authority that God has put in place in the local church. I want to read to you a quote from a very unlikely source who would agree with me on this. I don't know how many of you have heard of Donald Miller. He wrote a book called Blue Light Jazz and has written several other books. He also wrote a book called To Own a Dragon, His Reflections on Being Without a Father. And Donald Miller doesn't strike me as someone who submits to authority, but he wrote an interesting little paragraph about submitting to authority, and it applies to all the church, but I especially just want to say to young men, especially who want to be in the ministry and come up and lead and have lots of ideas, listen to this, because he's exactly right. And I couldn't help but wonder, I'm quoting him now, if perhaps my distrust of authority was costing me something. I started thinking about the wisdom that is handed down when we have authority figures in our lives. We learn a trade by submitting to authority. We learn a work ethic by submitting to authority. And more than any of this, we learn who we actually are by submitting to authority. And when we have earned authority ourselves, we teach others because for so many years we have been taught. A guy like, now listen to this. This is a great admission on his part. Because again, when I've read his books, I've thought, you don't submit to authority. He's kind of a rebel. Listen to this. A guy like me, then, who has a resistance to authority, is begging to be useless. What I mean is, he isn't receiving any advice on how to live, and in turn, he isn't able to hand advice down to those who are coming before him. And if he is handing down advice, it isn't good advice. I mean, it isn't tested and tried by years of experience. So, what I want you to hear there is, young men, you need to submit to authority for a lot of practical reasons. Congregation, we need to submit to the authority of Jesus and then the authority he has established in his word for a lot of practical reasons. And I'll get more to that in a second, but it just makes good sense biblically. If we really love Jesus, that all of us submit mutually to one another, but the church submits to the local leaders for its own good. Now, what I want you to see in this passage, again, we've seen 1 through 4, what an elder ought to do. We've seen in verse 5 what the people ought to do. You know what's And I've said this several times, so I'll be very quick with this. You know what's going on here? There's no power play here. What Peter is calling for is a mutual submission one to another with different roles. Do you see that? The elders submit to Jesus and the congregation by loving and caring and shepherding the congregation. The congregation submits to the elders by submitting and obeying and following the leadership. You see that? He says, likewise, be subject. So as the elders are subject to the congregation and to Jesus, likewise, the congregation is to be subject to the elders. And then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. We are to be humble toward one another the way Christ came and lived humbly and laid his life down for us. The implication is simple. If we do not submit to each other in the roles that the Bible has laid out, we are not humble. We are not humble. Do you see that? We are not living God's plan. We have made our own plan. And I'm going to say this very clearly, and then I'm going to move on to something else. If there is not a biblically qualified pastoring, shepherding authority for a local gathering, it is not a church. If there is not a biblically qualified shepherding authority that does what the Bible says, and then people coming under it and submitting to that authority, it is not a church. You can call it whatever you want to. You can use church all day long, but it is not a ecclesia biblically. So we are to have a mutual submission. Now watch this. Turn over to Hebrews 13 to see this more clearly. Hebrews 13, 17. I don't know how you could be any clearer than this. In case you were wondering, I don't know if I want to submit. I don't know if it's biblical that I submit to others. Now, this is kind of a summary, by the way. Chapter 13 is kind of a summary. It's kind of a hodgepodge. I like to say it's like whoever wrote the book of Hebrews kind of threw up on the page because all sorts of stuff comes out. But he talks about leadership here. Now, look at this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey and submit. Imperative commands. You know what the interesting part is? You go back over to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know what the command is to the elders? Shepherd. You shepherd, elders. Here it is. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now watch this. For they keep watch over yourselves. Now listen. When we mutually submit to each other, when the elders do their part and the congregation does their part, you know what happens? There is not only a mutual submission, but there's a mutual benefit. What's the benefit for you if you submit to the elders? Your soul gets shepherded. And again, it's not that you don't have the Holy Spirit, and it's not that you're not a priest in Christ, but when you submit to an authority, you get watched over, and the elders can come in and say, be careful. Be careful. That's not of Christ. That's not of Christ. We can come in and shepherd you and protect you from error. Now, keep on going. He says, so they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. When you submit to the elders, it's profitable for you. When you undercut the authority of the elders, it's not profitable for you. When you submit to the elders, now watch this, and the elders pastor like they're supposed to and shepherd like they're supposed to, the elders get joy. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 4, they have the certainty of the reward. Do you see this? Listen, when we mutually submit to one another, we also receive the mutual benefit of being shepherded, and the elders and the shepherds receiving and doing what they're supposed to be doing. There is a mutual benefit when we buck the system of God. There is no mutual benefit. It's just you doing what you want to do and me doing what we want to do. And here's the big point. We do not display the gospel to the community. So we are to submit to one another. The elders submit differently. The shepherding authority submits differently than the congregation, but the congregation submits differently, and we all come together for a mutual submission that honors a mutual benefit that honors and glorifies God. So very quickly, I just want to put an example to this, and then we'll pray and be done. So what would this look like very practically in the church today? We recently went through a change with core groups. Now, if you don't know what our core groups are simply our small group Bible studies. It's Sunday school. We just call them core groups. Some core groups meet on Sunday morning. Some core groups meet in homes at different times. I would encourage you, if you're in this gathering, that you be a part of a core group. But one of the things that we decided as elders, and I want to take you through the process, we very clearly, we went to you and we said, what's going on in your Sunday school classes and in your core groups? What are you learning? What's God doing with that? And then we came together and we said, these are some challenges that we have in our church. And we did surveys. We asked leaders. We brought the core group leaders in on this. We didn't try to just rule unilaterally. We just didn't make a decision. We went out and submitted to you all. And then we read a book together and we prayed together and we started pulling a plan together. And then we as elders, and here's how we work. We do not make a decision unless there's consensus among the elders. We all have to agree that this is what God is leading us to do. And we all said, what we're going to do is we're going to call all these things core groups. They can meet on Sunday morning or they can meet in a house. And we're all going to take the sermon curriculum and it's going to be preached. And then we're going to write the curriculum around the sermon for the core groups. And that's what we did. And we took it to the church. I wrote blogs. I wrote things. I said all of this to you, and we got the information, and we decided on it. We talked about it at our Communication Matters meeting, and we implemented it. Now, this is what the elders decided, what was best for the church. And again, it's not that you aren't smart enough to make decisions, but suppose someone would have said, one of the core group leaders would have said, and this did not happen, by the way, I don't like it. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. It's not my style. It's just not how we've done things. There's the great Baptist defense for anything we don't want to do. That's not the way we do it. It's changed. Don't like it. What if someone would have done that? I would just gently suggest that the person who would have done that would have been undercutting the authority of the elders, and in doing so, they would have been undercutting the authority of Christ. Because here's the point. You cannot submit to Christ and not submit to the plan that he's given us. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. If you really believe that is all to him that you owe, you also are willing to get in line with the plan that God has demonstrated and put forth in this word. If you undermine and undercut that plan and say, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what the elders have said. I don't care if they all agree. I don't care how long they prayed about it. I'm not going to do it. You are not submitting to Jesus. You cannot undermine the authority that God has placed in his church and say you love Jesus. If you undermine the authority, the leading authority, and again, we are trying to pray and lead, but if this would happen in any church, if you undermine the leading authority, you're just sticking your fingers right in Jesus' eye. Because ultimately, this is Jesus' plan. I know this makes us uncomfortable to talk about this, but this local church with biblical shepherding authority and deacons is the plan that Jesus died to give us so that we could display the gospel to the world. And if we undercut it because we don't like something, we're saying, Jesus, I don't need your plan. I don't need your church. I don't need the leaders that Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 very clearly says that the Spirit gives some a stewardship, a gift of pastoring, of being evangelists, of being apostles to lead the church and equip the church for good works to display the gospel to the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I love Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Don't want the plan. True biblical New Testament church is for your good. It is Jesus' possession. It is God's plan to demonstrate the gospel to the world. And when we rightly submit to one another, it is the best plan in the world. But we must, every one of us, humble ourselves and submit to each other. Because, go back to 1 Peter 5, and this is the last verse that I'll read. 1 Peter 5, watch this. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't ask. Let me say it this way. We should not ask God to bless this mess when we proudly oppose his plan. And a mess is what it will be if we don't mutually submit to each other. Have you thought about that? If we subvert God's plan, as hard as it may be for some of us to follow leaders, and as hard as it may be for some of us to lead, if we subvert God's plan and we get prideful and we say we're not going to follow it, God, now listen to this, God will oppose us. God will oppose you individually, and he will oppose us as a church, and we will not live for the glory of God in the community and demonstrate the gospel. So I'm pleading with you before we pray. Jesus died for this plan. He died to give you salvation so it could have application in all of your life and so you could be a part of a local church and demonstrate the gospel to the world. So I'm begging you, let us every time we gather and every day we pray, ask that God would empty us of pride so that he would not oppose us, because God is not going to bless our mess of a plan if we oppose each other. Biblical church is a church that has a biblically qualified shepherding authority and a people that submit to that authority to demonstrate the gospel to the world. Let's pray.